then in James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1 at verse 22 today. James 1:22 says this. James 1:22 says this. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could spend some time this morning looking into Your Word. And we ask that as we do so, that we would receive the wisdom and the insight and the instruction that is here. And that as we're noting that even though specifically this is not to us and about us in the dispensation of grace, might we see some parallels in that it's so important for us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds on a daily basis. Well, thank you for the instruction that your word provides to our soul. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you would, look with me again at verse 22 to verse 25. Notice at 22 he says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, now, if you've ever read through the book of James before, and I know you have, and if you've ever heard different ones teaching about the book of James, and I know you have, you'll see and you've heard that there is clearly an emphasis in the book of James about the idea of good works. If you go over to chapter number 2, the very famous passage in chapter number 2, look at what it says here at verse 14. 2:14 says this, what doth it profit, my brother, and do a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? In the same chapter, look down to verse 20. So chapter 2, verse 20. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So when you read the book of James, it's very, very clear that there is an emphasis on not simply believing what God says, but doing the appropriate works that should follow believing what God's Word says. And when you're back in chapter number 1 now, back in chapter number 1, verse 22 to 25, that's really what he's driving at, is that there are works that Israel needs to do in the tribulation period and during the tribulation period that frankly are going to be necessary in order for them to make it through that tribulation period and then eventually into the millennial reign of Christ and of course the eternal reign of Christ and so forth. So we're going to be talking specifically therefore today about this issue of doing the works. Doing the work, okay? You see that, doing the work? The title last week was Doing the Word. Here it was being a doer of the word. Today it's doing the work. Now I want you to notice something again. Look back at verse 22. Verse 22 says this, but be ye, and then it says, doers of the word. Everybody see that? We talked a little bit about that last time. See that verse says, but be ye doers of the word. Jump to verse 25 now. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a, here it is. Then he says, doer of the work. Notice, to be a doer of the word is to do the work, to do what the word says. Okay? And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to look at some specific things that would apply to to Israel in the tribulation period. Now, it's pretty clear that what James is conveying here, and that is the Word of God. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, he says this, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth, notice, what manner of man he was. The Word of God tells a person what manner of man he is. It tells that person their need. It tells us our situation, our condition. It tells us the need. And in telling us the need, it also tells us the provision. Now, remember that you first want to understand these verses in their context, in the setting. And the setting is, James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, right on the threshold of going through that tribulation period. And it is conveying to Israel the manner of their need, what their need is, what their situation is. And if they simply will look into the Word and then go their way, and then not look back into the Word, they're going to forget their, what manner of man they were. They're going to forget their need. They're going to forget their situation. They're going to forget the problem and so forth. And of course, they're going to forget God's solution. So when he says down at verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, they've got to stay in the Word of God. And I'm pretty sure that we emphasized that last week, that is definitely a parallel for us in the dispensation of grace. How vital is it that we continue to look into the Word of God on a regular basis to renew our mind, to continue to build us up in the faith. And if that's true for us living in the dispensation of grace, and we are not going through the tribulation period, even though we might face challenges and difficulties and things like that during the dispensation of grace, it's not going to be the same type of challenges, the same specific challenges and difficulties of the tribulation period. So if it's true for us in the dispensation of grace, how important it is for us to renew our minds on a daily basis, how much more so those that are actually going to be going through that tribulation period. I mean, remember, when you think about the tribulation period, think about it. This is a verse that you want to bring to your mind. Go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter number 24 here. Go to Matthew and chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Okay, there's a light. Let's see. Silas says there's a light on the left side of the whiteboard. Okay, because I can move it if it's... Okay, we're good there? Okay, good. Okay, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the tribulation period, notice something he says about it at verse 21. Matthew 24:21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The intensity of the tribulation period is such that Christ describes it that way. The temptations, the struggles, the being pulled from one direction to the other in that tribulation period is going to be like no other time in human history. And so when James is saying there in James chapter number 1 that they need to continue therein, otherwise they're going to go away and they're going to quickly forget what manner of men they were. They need to continue in the Word of God. All the way through, they're going to face temptation, intense temptation to turn away, and they need to stay in the Word of God. The result will be, look back at James 1 now, look back at James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, watch verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer. Remember the hearing. When you look, by the way, you just notice something there. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh, and then it says, he being not a forgetful hearer. I want you to just make that connection there. He looketh. What's that mean? When he's looking into the Word, what's he doing? Well, he's reading it, right? He's reading what it says, he or she, or they're reading what it says. But that verse says, be not a forgetful hearer. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you look into the Word of God. When you're reading the Word of God, even if you're just reading it silently, which is usually when you're reading silently anyway, right? But when you're reading the Word of God, that's how you're hearing God's Word. That's how you're hearing what God says, okay? It's a fascinating connection there. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. The way to hear what God says is look at what it says and read it. Okay? Alright, let me just erase that. We're going to do some other things here. Okay. Okay, so now watch this. Look back at verse... By the way, and I apologize, I'm jumping all over the place, but look back at verse 25. Towards the end of the verse it says, but a doer of the work... this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed in his deed. Now, look back at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Compare that verse with chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. Now when you put all three of those verses together, God hath promised the kingdom to them that love him. That is, those that value his word. That's going to be the Jewish little flock going through that tribulation period. They're going to receive that crown of life which he promised to them that love him. That's when they are going to be ultimately, at verse 25, at the end of verse 25 it says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Ultimately, they're going to get into the kingdom, is the issue there. You've heard me say it a few times already, and I'm going to repeat it now. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Make the connection here. Look at Revelation 1, verse 3. Revelation 1:3 says this: "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Well, that's James chapter number 1 right there. You will hear Bible teachers and prophecy teachers who teach the book of Revelation, and they'll say God has promised a special blessing to you if you'll read the book of Revelation. Well, wait a minute. What is the blessing that Revelation 1:3 promises? When that verse says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written," the blessing that verse promises is if they'll read the book of Revelation, they'll hear the details, and they'll keep it, they'll do what it says, the blessing is that the book of Revelation is going to equip them to navigate through the tribulation period, navigate through the various temptations, the seals and the trumpets and the plagues, and then to get into the kingdom. That's the blessing the book of Revelation promises. It promises it will get them through into the kingdom. And really, that is the same concept, the same information that James is conveying in James chapter number 1 here, verse 22 to 25. They've got to hear what the Word says, but they've got to do what it says in order to make it through that tribulation period. And so as they do the work, then they will be blessed. They will eventually, through that tribulation period, they're going to be blessed through the tribulation period and then into the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7 here. Go to Matthew in chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Watch this now. Those of you that have been studying through the book of Matthew with us on Tuesday nights, we've been doing this for what, almost a couple of years now. Maybe a little longer than that. But the connection between James and the book of Matthew is very, very clear. Look at this passage here. Look at Matthew 7. And I'm going to start at verse 24. Matthew 7:24 says this. 7:24 says this: "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Do you see that? You see that? You got the hearing. And the doing. See that? The hearing and the doing. Okay? Christ says, look at verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." So there's someone else that hears, but doeth not. Listen, there are two groups. One group heard what Christ said, and then they were going to do what he said. The other group heard what he said, and they're going to quickly go away and forget what he said, and they're not going to do it. When you're in Matthew, this section here, Matthew 5 through 7, very, very famous passage here, the Sermon on the Mount, the first Sermon on the Mount, some will say. And notice it starts, go back to Matthew 5 here, Matthew chapter number 5. In fact, let me back up a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ begins his public ministry as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Okay? He was back in chapter 3, he came to John, he was baptized by John, and then chapter 4, he is driven into the wilderness on purpose, and the purpose is to be tempted of the devil. And he passes those tests with flying colors, proving that truly he was the Son of God. And then he begins his public ministry when you're in chapter number 4 at verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he begins his public ministry here, declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he immediately begins to give the evidence that the kingdom really and truly was at hand, and the evidence, the credentials, I should say, it's this massive healing campaign that begins right here. I'm going to have you jump to verse 23. Verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." He shows up, and when he begins his public ministry, he declares, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he brings forth the credentials evidencing that fact. The fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he was the Son of God in their midst. And then it creates quite a stir within Israel. Watch what happens, verse 25. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." And now you have the rest, recorded chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter number 7. These multitudes begin to follow him. He's healing everyone. It creates quite a stir in all this territory, Galilee and Decapolis and so forth. And as he sees this multitude following him, he goes into this mountain and he sits down and he begins to teach them. And the purpose of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, by the way, not just these chapters, but it's really centralized right here. The purpose of chapter 5, 6, and 7, remember this, if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 4:17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, wait. If the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he's showing the evidence that it was at hand by all the healings that he's doing, then what would be at least one logical, reasonable question that someone would ask? If the kingdom of heaven was at hand, okay, What's going to be a logical, reasonable, in fact, the most important question to ask? What would it be? It's going to be, who is going to get in the kingdom? Okay, you probably can't even read that, but listen, the question is this. If the kingdom of heaven was at hand, who's going to get into the thing? They all need to get in because they've got all manner of sickness and disease among the people. They all have desperate need of getting into the kingdom, but who is going to get in? And the point of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is to answer that question. It is to identify who it is from God's perspective, who it is that He will see as those that are believing His Word and doing His Word and then are going to get into the kingdom. They're going to be blessed in their deed. Well, it's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ begins this whole section. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the believing remnant. That's the little flock. Those are the ones that are going to trust God's Word. All the way through this here, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're going to be comforted in the kingdom. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to inherit the earth in the kingdom. All of these, the blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, those are references to those who are going to align themselves with Christ as the Messiah, become the little flock, trusting what He says, trusting God's Word. They're going to be blessed in their deed, and they're going to get into the kingdom. Look down at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look with me a little bit further ahead at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least, watch this, in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 20 now. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is answering that question, who is actually going to get into the kingdom of heaven? Look with me a little further ahead. This time I want you to go to chapter number 6 here. Go to chapter number 6. Watch this now. Go to chapter number 6. Watch this. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Chapter 6 and verse 22, it says this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Now the idea of the eye being single, that is, think about how your eye works. Your eye works because light bounces off of objects and then bounces into your eye. And your eye, therefore, is able to see. And then your brain basically interprets what you see. But in other words, light is bouncing off of something and is coming into your eye. So the idea of the eye being single, it's a reference to the singleness, the single final authority of the Word of God. The eye being single. It's an eye that's looking by faith at the Word of God as the final authority. By the way, hold that verse there. Go back to James 1. Go back to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Look at this verse, James 1:8. James 1:8 says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, why? It's because he has no final authority. Should I believe this or should I believe this? I'll believe the Word of God for this. Well, no, I'll believe something over here. He's got no final authority. You take that principle right there and you'll understand then what... Go back to Matthew chapter number 6. Go back to Matthew chapter number 6 at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. So light, that's how information is going to come into your soul. It's going to go in through the eye, as it were. You see that there? It says the light of the body of the eye. If therefore thine eye is single, if you have a source of final authority, and that final authority is the Word of God. Sometimes people, their final authority is no authority at all, right? Okay. But that they're going to the Word of God. It says, if therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. They've got the one source, the Word of God, the final authority. They're not double-minded. They're minded on God's Word. It's getting into them. And their whole body is full of sound doctrine. It's full of God's Word. But if thine eye be evil... Interesting, it says it that way. You know what the word devil means? Diabolos. Diabolos, right? The divider, one that comes along and divides and sets apart, evil and so forth. Instead of uniting, dividing is kind of the concept there. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. He's double-minded. He has no final authority. It's always, yea, hath God said, you can't believe God's word. He says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you are trusting in is not the truth, then you can just be totally filled with whatever it is that you're trusting in. But if it's not the truth, then you are filled with darkness. If the light that is in you, if the doctrine that you're trusting in is not the truth, you can trust in it all you want, but you're still filled with darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Israel that. He's presenting Israel with the case. They're either going to be trusting God's Word, that's the final authority, the true source of the true light to get in through the eye to their soul, and then their body will be filled with that sound doctrine. Or if what they're trusting in, they're double-minded and not believing God's Word, then the source that they're believing is the lie program, is yea, hath God said. So the light that is in them, it's just darkness. It isn't the truth. Okay? And then he says this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in the tribulation period, that is the point of decision right there in that verse. They're going to have to make the choice to believe God, trust God's Word, and depend on God to provide for their needs. The other choice is going to be to trust mammon, to trust the materialism, as it were. Now, in the tribulation period, why is that a problem? Well, who actually is going to be in control of the money, of the means of well-being? Who's going to be in control of it? Well, of course, once the mark of the beast is enforced, the Antichrist is going to be in control of that system, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making it very, very clear that you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to trust God to take care of you in that tribulation period, or whether you're going to go and trust mammon. You can't do both. He says, look at verse 25 now. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. How many of us have heard that passage in the context, preached from the pulpit or in the radio or the internet or whatever, and the idea that if only you have enough faith, then just trust God to take care of you, your food, your shelter, your clothing, that type of thing. But let me ask a different question. Did you wake up this morning and take some thought as to what you were going to have for breakfast? Or maybe your husband cooked breakfast for you, or your wife cooked breakfast for you, whatever. Did you take thought for what you were going to put on today? Maybe not, since you're watching this at home. Maybe you're still in your pajamas. I don't know. All right, I'm not in my pajamas, right? Listen, on a daily basis, we all take thought for what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and wherewithal we're going to be clothed. And even the preachers that preach this passage and say, listen, we need to just trust God to take care of you, even they themselves on a daily basis, they take thought. Listen, no one's following these verses. But in the tribulation period out there, in that tribulation period, Israel's really going to need to do this. And there's a context and a setting around it. Look with me further ahead to verse 31. So, 6:31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Can you think of a time in Israel's history in which those questions were the very questions that Israel was asking? And they weren't asking it by faith. They were asking it in utter, total, complete rebellion and disbelief against God. When God brought them out of Egypt, He told Moses to go tell Israel, I am that I am. Well, I am what? I am who? God says, yeah, that's right. Israel, I will be for you whatever you need me to be. I am your God. You are my people. I will provide for your food. I will provide for your water. I will provide for your shelter. And all the way through that Exodus period, the Exodus, and you go through Leviticus and so forth, and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God was demonstrating to Israel that they should have and could have trusted Him to provide for their material and spiritual needs. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling Israel, just like your fathers back in the wilderness back there, they chided with God, they didn't believe God, they're going to have to trust God to provide for them in that tribulation period. The temptation is going to be to go and align with the economic system, to buy or sell, to be able to get food and water and shelter and clothing. That's the decision they're going to have to make. Are they going to serve God by trusting God to be their I am? Or are they going to not trust God's word and instead go and align themselves with the Antichrist and wind up taking the mark of the beast, which dooms them, by the way. Okay? Now, look with me, if you would, over to the book of Deuteronomy here. Go with me quickly, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8 here. Watch this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 1. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Watch this now. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. So why did God do that? Why did he seek to humble them? Why did he allow them to have to experience hunger? Here's why. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You see that phrase there? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. When the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Israel, listen, Israel, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't let the thought about what are we going to eat? In other words, if they're going to have to flee out of Jerusalem in an instant's notice, flee out of Judea in an instant's notice, don't worry about having to pack everything up and bringing, backing your U-Haul up to your house and packing all your food and your clothing. He says, you've got to get out of town now. Take no thought. Trust God's Word to provide for you what you're going to need. Your food, shelter, clothing, places of protection, things like that. And that is exactly what God would do for them. The alternative is they would wind up staying, participating in the economic system, taking the mark of the beast, and then dooming themselves, as it were. Now, quickly, go to chapter 7. Go to chapter number 7. We've got to wrap this up pretty quickly. Time's going way too fast, okay? Chapter number 7, what's this? Chapter 7, verse 13. Christ says this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, the wide gate and the narrow. Those that would hear the word and do what it says, they're going to find there's a narrow gate. Those that hear the word and do it not, they forget what it says, they're on the broad way. They're not going to get in the kingdom. Look at verse 21 now. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what that chapter 5 and 6 and 7 Christ is conveying to Israel. He's answering the question, if the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and it was, who's going to get into the thing? Those that hear and do. Not those that hear and do not. They quickly go away and they forget what manner of men. They forget their needs. And he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now to verse 24. And then we're going to go back to James 1 and wrap this up. Okay, so therefore, in the light of everything he taught them in chapter 5, 6, and now chapter number 7, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's James chapter number 1, verse 22 to 25. Hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. The winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why not? Here's why. For it was founded upon a rock. The illustration, or the idea of the rain, the floods, the winds, and beating upon that house, those are pictures of Israel going through that tribulation period, beating upon the house. But because they heard what Christ said and did what He said, they trusted His Word. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They rejected the mark of the beast. They trusted God to provide for them through that tribulation period. They're built upon Christ as the rock. And He's going to get them through. Verse 26 now. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. That's that group right there, that second group. That's that second group right there. Okay? He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It had no solid foundation, shifting sand as it were. Look back to verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto what? A wise man. In the book of James, did James say anything about if someone needs wisdom, let them ask of God that giveth to all men liberally? We studied that, right? And James is saying, go back to the Word of God, go back to the Word of God, go back to the Word of God, go back to Scripture. And we spent a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter number 1 at verse 5 identifies the wise man. It's one who hears the Proverbs, one who hears the Word of God, and then does what it says. By the way, he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. Proverbs also identifies the foolish man. Okay? Now then, go back to James chapter number 1. Let's wrap this up here. James chapter number 1. And notice what it says. 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, those that heard Christ but didn't believe He was the Messiah, they just were deceiving themselves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. There are specific detailed works that they are supposed to do, will have to do during that tribulation period in order to be blessed in their deed. Such as, don't take the mark of the beast. Such as, don't trust mammon. Such as, when you see the abomination, the desolation, that place like Daniel wrote about, then flee out of the city, go to the mountains and so forth. They're supposed to forsake all that they had. There are specific things they were supposed to do in order to make it through that tribulation period. Not fall victim to the lie of the Antichrist at that time. And if they'll take God's word, trust God's word, it will indeed get them through that tribulation period and then into the kingdom. They will indeed be blessed in their deed. Okay? Well, there's a whole lot more going on there. We'll look at some more details next time about that. But hopefully this is at least a little helpful. You can clearly see that there's a connection with James chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The absolute connection between those two. Okay? All right. Let me just see if I missed any questions or comments here. Okay, I don't think I missed any questions or comments. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could take some time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to renew our minds and strengthen our hearts and to reassure us that in whatever dispensation a person lived in, that You provided the necessary instruction and insight and wisdom for them to make it through And we're so grateful that in this dispensation of your grace to us as Gentiles, that you instruct us in so many different ways to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to go back to your word, to think it through, to let your word dwell in us richly. And that's how we are strengthened and receive the comfort and encouragement that you provide today. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.